So when I'm asked to give testimony, I don't feel like I really have anything to say because I'm nothing special. There are millions, multiplied millions of young and not so young people who would have a much better testimony to give than me. But I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm also not what I used to be. And so I do have a testimony to give. A testimony, very simply, is just what you know to be true. If you are called to testify in some type of court trial, they just want to know the facts, what you know to be true. And so I'll tell you what I know to be true in my own personal life. And I just pray God will use it to pierce and to encourage. Now this, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this describes my life before Christ. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And that was my life before Christ. Now, I was raised up in the church. I'll say this every night, and the question in people's minds is, well, what church? I was raised up in the Lutheran church in the state of Ohio in the USA. That's what I was raised in as a boy and as a child, all the way up to my teens. Now, let me tell you about that particular system. I don't know how it is here. I'm just telling you how it is there all those years ago. In that particular system, mother and father, at the birth of a baby, will bring that infant in, and that baby will be sprinkled with water. The Lutheran system I was raised up in is Roman Catholicism without the Pope. That's about the only difference. So I well know about rituals. I know about vestments and cassocks and stoles and incense and lighting of candles and different seasons for the church year when the colors change at the lectern. I know about those things. I've been through that. I was raised up in it. So my mother and father and my dad would not be caught dead in the door of a church. And I love my mom and dad. The Lord has brought lots of healing, but he would not be caught dead, but he went for that. And my mother, who's been a Lutheran 35 years in that system, took me as a baby, brought me in. And so the pastor there would have taken the water out of the font and would have sprinkled it on my head and made the sign of the cross on my head, and then my parents would have taken vows for me. Well, that's all well and good, but it's not in the Bible. That's not Bible. What do you baptize a baby for? The baby doesn't know his right hand from his left. Baptism is supposed to show people that your heart has changed and you've come to Christ. That there's a new life, that the old man, the old woman is dead. That baby's not committed any sins. What's it being baptized for? The doctrine there was, well, if the baby should happen to die, we'll baptize it so it won't go to hell. Babies won't go to hell! We don't serve a God that sends babies to hell! So not a very good start. Confusion from the beginning. And by the way, your parents can't take vows for you. They can vow before God to raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yes, and I know there is such a thing as a christening service, just dedicating an infant to God, yes, but that's not what this was, not for me. This was baptism in case the child might die so that he could be assured a ticket to heaven. Nonsense. Some man made that up. That's not in the book of God. And parents can't take vows for the child. You and I will have to stand individually before the Lord Jesus Christ. My parents do have to give account for how they've raised me. I do have to give account for what I've done with my children. Yes, and so do you. None of us exempt. But I don't have to give account for my mom and dad. And they certainly can't take some vow before God for my salvation. So there's confusion. Now, I was raised up through that system then until I was reaching adolescence. And in that particular church, this is how you came to be part of the kingdom of God. You would take classes and then be confirmed as a member of the church. Special ceremony where you would wear white robes, and then you would be allowed to take your first communion. And after that point in time, you're in. And what? I went through all that system, but nothing changed. Nothing changed in here, so I was very, very religious. And I'm here to tell you, brother, sister, and those of you that may not know Christ, religion kills. Religion is a deadly, wicked, evil thing. Religion is something that has been manufactured by men. They've come up with a set of rules that you have to keep so that they can control you. And of course, you can never keep all the rules. It's the saddest, most tragic thing I can think of, that people are raised up in religious systems all their life, trying harder and harder to do the best they can, and when it's over, they don't even know if they made it or not. Maybe someday we'll find out. Brother, sister, and friends, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you know that you know. And by the way, if you're not saved, you know it. You know it right now. If you're not born again and you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, you know that. You don't need anybody to tell you. That knowledge is within you. And if you are born again by the Spirit of God, don't you know that too? There's no doubt, is there? So now I'm in the church. But you know what? Young people can spot hypocrisy. We sell our young people short. We see them on the streets and they look like they're pretty dull and thick. And that's because they've been sniffing glue and taking drugs and things, and they're imitating the dregs of society that make music and make movies and videos to entertain us. The dregs of society, the worst, the absolute offscouring of society, are the ones that are entertaining the entire world. And we give them £1 million and a Bentley limousine and a castle, and we say they're successful. Most of those people aren't bright enough to write their own name. They just follow the lust of their flesh all their life. So we look at the young people and we think they're pretty stupid. They're not stupid. They can spot you as a hypocrite if you are. That's why they don't come into the church. I've talked to enough of them in this last week and in the last 10 years of ministry to know. They say, I'm not going to that church. Those hypocrites in there. Of course, they're missing something too. Those kids on the street and others that make those excuses, they don't understand. They work with hypocrites every day. They go to school with hypocrites. There's hypocrites down at the market and in the shops and in the place of business. They don't think about that. Don't you ever judge Christ by the people sitting in the church. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You forget about them. You and I will have to stand or fall to our own master. That's our problem, my problem, my relationship with Christ, and your problem. I don't judge you, don't judge me. I've got enough problems just keeping myself straight. But the kids out on the street, they're not stupid. And neither was I. And I said, this system here that I'm involved in, if this is church, forget it. And this is why you have young people roaming the streets out there like lost sheep. And some of them look more like wolves. They're roaming, roaming, searching. They've got the mark of Cain on them. They're wandering, trying to find something that's going to fill this empty void inside, because they've tried religion and it's dead. It did nothing for them at all. And they say, well, if that's what it is, I'll go where the power is. I'll search for the power. And they try to find power in drugs, and all it does is burn their bodies and dull their thinking. They try to find power in music, and there's power in that, all right. But all that does is take their money and their time and their energy, and it doesn't fulfill, not for very long. You've got to keep going back to it to get another thrill and another high. I began to play rock and roll. Now, it did not bother my mother and father very much that I didn't go to church anymore, because they didn't go to church very much either. And by the way, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. There's all kinds of people in church. Some are saved, some are not. Hard to tell sometimes. I fell into the religion of rock and roll, just like millions of other people. And I got bit by that bug. And I had to start spending every waking hour that I could reading the interviews, reading the books and the magazines, absorbing, ingesting, drinking in the music and the philosophies that I was getting. It's a religion. It's one of the most powerful religions on the face of the earth, next to biblical Christianity. Rock and roll has all the elements of religion. It has doctrine. It has faith in a higher power. It has congregations. It has powerful music. It has high priests. It has altars. It has religious meetings. It's a religion. And if you don't think that's true, you try and convince a rocker to give up their stuff. Try to convince them to give up their stuff. And this is what I have heard many, many times over the years from young people. When the Holy Spirit starts to pierce them and they realize and they understand that their soul is eternal and it's in danger of hellfire, and that they're going to have to make a choice whether to surrender to Christ or continue in sin, the first question out of their mouth to me usually is, do I have to give up my music? And what I tell them is this: listen to anything you want to. Read whatever you wish. Live however you choose. Because without Christ, the end of that road is hell anyway. You don't have to clean up to come to Christ. He wants you just the way you are. And He will begin to do the work on the inside. Trust Him. That's the gospel. Not cut this out and cut that out. Now those things will fall. Yes, indeed. You cannot be a Christian and be a rock and roll junkie at the same time. You cannot do it. Impossible. People try. Churches have spouted philosophies that this is a good thing. It's not a good thing. Jesus Christ gave up everything He possibly could, hanging naked, bloody, and dying on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And we think, well, Jesus, you can have 99.9% of me, but this is me. This is me. You can't have this little percent. That's me. Christ wants it all. He wants it all. If you can't give Him everything, what's the use? And by the way, there's not going to be any rock and roll in hell. And people say, I've got to give up my music. I can't do it. You won't have any in hell. There's not going to be any music down there. These rock and rollers that have died and gone straight to hell, they're not playing guitar. They're not spending any money. There's nobody cheering for them. The Bible says that hell is a place of thick darkness, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're down in there, they're dark, they never even see another human being until they stand before the great white throne judgment and see that leg of fire and see a fiery stream of brimstone that's ignited by the breath of the Lord's mouth flowing. And standing there and looking at Christ, who's not a meek carpenter's son anymore, but has eyes like a flame of fire. And He says, I don't know you. Who are you? Oh, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because they listened to rock and roll? No. Because they had long hair? No. Because they were a junkie and a drunkard? No. Because they neglected or rejected the blood of Christ. That's what sends them to hell. And by the way, there's many good people in hell right now. There's none good. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. The Lord looked and He considered. He says, is there anybody good? Anybody that seeks after God? No, not one. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that good? Because that means you and I are all in the same boat. And we can practice religious hypocrisy all we want to, and it's not going to do a bit of good. It doesn't fool God. God looks on the heart. God hears the heart cry. So here I am now, at about the age of 13, and I'm playing rock and roll. I bugged my mother to the point where she finally bought me a guitar, and I had spent thousands of dollars on all this stuff, records and tapes and books and magazines and concert tickets and amplifiers and PA systems and guitars, had it all. Thousands of dollars wasted, utterly wasted. And I would sit in my bedroom at night with the headphones on, sometimes fall asleep with the headphones on, with all of the music going into my soul, a spiritual communication. Sweat it out, learning the licks for hour on hour in the heat of the summer until finally I learned how to play. And I also had the attitude of a rock and roller, even though I wasn't anybody famous, didn't have the talent to make it anyway, but I had the attitude, just like millions upon millions of young people that get together and say, we're going to make it, we're going to get to the top. Well, if they ever did, they'd find out the top adds up to zero without Jesus. They can have everything that a man or woman could ever want in this world, and it still adds up to nothing. And the proof of that is people like Kurt Cobain of Nirvana that blew his head off on a shotgun. 10 million albums under his belt, a multimillionaire, a wife and a child, a family, a home, the worship of thousands upon thousands of fans. So depressed he killed himself. And brother, sister, that's where I got to eventually too. Because the music is a powerful drug, and it is a magnet, and it pulls you like a hook in a fish's mouth. It pulls you down. It's a spiral down. And anybody that has been involved in rock and roll worship for very long knows that. You're not getting better, it's getting worse. Slowly but surely, you're spinning down. And I became a drug addict and a criminal and an alcoholic. Not necessarily in that order. I told myself when I was a teenager, I will never do drugs. And I didn't until I went to university and started smoking marijuana. And your young people on the street will say, well, that's not dangerous. Wrong. Marijuana is very, very dangerous. Because what it does is it opens up a door in the spirit. And then you begin to hear the music the way it was meant to be heard. Because the people that are playing the music are high on drugs too. They have moved into another spiritual state, an altered state of consciousness. That's what drugs do. That's what getting high is. You're not necessarily in the physical, though your body is here. Now you've moved into the spiritual realm. And that's not God's realm, not when you're high on drugs. That's called the sin of pharmakia. which is enchantment with drugs, also known as witchcraft in the Bible. Witchcraft. That's what it is when you get high. So I did. Started with marijuana. Went on to heavier drugs. No needles, by God's grace. No needles, but it would have ended up there. Year upon year upon year. 9 years of this stuff now. Now not only spending thousands of dollars, every penny and dollar in my pocket on music, but also on dope too. And when you are high and listen to it, you can understand exactly what they're trying to say. And all it does is just feed that rebellion, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And brother, sister, you've got trouble in your homes. Who have charge over your children? Fathers! You don't slough it off on mom and say, you do it, you take care of it. Fathers, get some steel in your spine, get some backbone in there, and stand up and take your spiritual authority, not to crush your children. Perhaps to sit down tonight in the bedroom with them and say, I'm sorry, son or daughter, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But we have to live by God's standard now. And this stuff has to go. And by the way, while we're at it, I believe I'll throw some of mom and dad's videos in the bin too, just to prove to you that I'm not a hypocrite, son or daughter. Maybe that's what needs to be done, huh? Before you tear down the posters on the bedroom wall, you better ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's wrong in your life, mom and dad. Are your kids worth it? So now I'm drug addicted, moving into the heavier stuff, drunk every morning, drinking whiskey. And by the way, people drink because they're depressed. There's no other reason for it. It may start out as a party type attitude. People drink because they're depressed. And they move onward from there. Why are they depressed? Because there's no meaning in life. Why do young people of all ages, legal or not, pile up into the cars on the weekends and head over to the Kellys and the other nightclubs and the pubs and all that? They spend every pound they've got in their pocket. They dance the night away until they're exhausted. Many of them are so high on drugs they can't. They don't know what straight up is. They certainly couldn't find a way home if they had to. They sleep off the hangover over the weekend, go back to school or the job on Monday, and do it all over again! What? Because there's no meaning in their life. They have nothing to live for. There's no future as far as they're concerned. I'm here to tell you there's a marvelous future in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to just wait for something way out there somewhere. You can have it right now, today. Abundant life today. Life on top of life on top of life. Beginning life. Increasing life. Well, but people choose death. I don't understand it. But that's the way it is. Now, when you get to this point, which is where I was, when you are hooked real good, then you begin to think about killing yourself. The number one killer of teenagers in the USA today is suicide. They are killing themselves in record numbers because they cannot face reality. They can't face the real world. Satan has created this thing through the music around them, which is a big bubble, and it's artificial. And as long as they're in there, then everything's fine. As long as they're high, as long as the music's playing. But when that wears off, and you come face to face with the real nasty here and now, you can't take it. And what the devil does through the music and through spiritual oppression is he just bears down. And he keeps on bearing down. And what he tells the children is, your parents don't love you. They're fools. They don't understand you. Why don't you just get the pills? Why don't you just get the gun? Why don't you just drink yourself into a stupor and get behind the wheel? And when it's all over, you'll feel so much better. You'll be at peace. This is what's coming through loud and clear on a spiritual level. That's what was being whispered in my ear to the point when I was about 21 years old or so, from 18 to 21, I was entertaining ideas of how I would dress myself, the clothes I would wear, and I could lay down on the bed, I could get the pills that way, could eat so many of them, and just kind of go off and sleep. Nobody loved me enough to tell me the truth, that hell is a real place full of real people, and just because someone commits suicide does not necessarily mean they go there. But the simple fact is, suicide is a sin that can never be repented of. Nobody told me that. I didn't know that. I can remember coming out of a cinema one time at about 18, and someone handed me a gospel tract, and I laughed at it. I thought that was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever seen. Who is this fool standing out here, concerned about my soul? Flip through it, throw it away. My choice to sin. my foolishness. Now, by the way, if you think suicide is the way out, it's only a one-way ticket to hell. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. See, death isn't the end. Because your spirits and mine will live forever somewhere. And at the point of death, if you have neglected or rejected Christ's sacrifice, there's nowhere left but hell. 5 seconds after closing your eyes here, you open it up and it's dark! And you can't get out. It doesn't have to be that way. If only somebody at that point had come to me and given me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years that were wasted could have been turned into productive time for the Lord Jesus. Now, brother, sister, here's the moral of that story. Are you telling anybody about Christ? Are you telling anybody about Christ? Do you have anything to tell? Is he doing anything in your life today? I'm not talking about 10 years ago or 4 or 5 or 3 years ago when you got saved. He's supposed to be working in your life day after day, minute by minute, hour by hour. You should have a fresh testimony with every new sun that rises. Yes, here's what God's doing for me today. Do you care if I tell you about it? Hey, can I tell you the marvelous things that God has answered? The prayers. I was on my knees early this morning. Have you got that kind of a testimony? Or is it, oh, is it time for church again? How are we going to drag everybody out of bed and get down there today? Is it over yet? I've got to get home and watch my Sky TV. Oh, brother, sister. Cable is going to destroy your nation. It's going to destroy your churches. It will destroy your lives. How can I say that? I've seen it happen in the USA. There's going to be such a wave of filth come through that. When I was standing in the schools in the last week or so, I was asking the young people there, and I said, how much money do you spend on your music? And they laughed. And I said, why are you laughing? They said, we don't spend anything on our music. Why? Because we've got MTV in our house on cable. 24 hours a day is free music. Some of the most abominable, wicked, obscene filth that's ever crossed the airwaves is MTV. And there's a lot worse than that out there. And by the way, if it's just for sports, make your choice now. You're going to choose soccer or Jesus? You're going to choose soccer or Jesus? Which is it going to be? So ready for suicide. Behind bars. Alcoholic. Drug addicted. Now, here's the good news. September of 1984, I was in Bloomington, Indiana, and I'd moved down there at the request of a friend of mine I played rock and roll with, and he was more drug addicted and more of a communist and a criminal than I was, if that's possible. And he said, come on down, we're going to play the music. This is a big college town, universities down there, lots of opportunities, lots of drugs. And so we got down there, and I found out there was nowhere for me to play. All the doors were closed. I wasn't good enough. There was nobody to play music with. So I'm miserable, practically out of my mind, at the end of my rope, and down in the gutter, which is just where Christ wanted me to be. Well, did he force that on me? No, that was my choice. But sometimes we have to get so low before we wise up and realize the Lord Jesus is trying to get our attention. Now, don't you let it get that bad. But I did. And I met a girl named Paula, who's now my wife. And we've been married 11 years now, have 2 lovely children by the grace of God. And Paula's mother had been in church all her life. She was a Christian, still is. Fine Christian lady. And she took one look at me when I came to the door and went, whoo. And so she began to invite me to church. And that's a dangerous thing to invite people to church because they just might come. And if they come, they just might hear that there's good news out there. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to burn your body and mind with drugs. It's not necessary to drink yourself into a stupor. You can have meaning in life. You can know why you're here. You can serve Christ, and you can have eternal life. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what I heard in September of 84. And there's been many a time when I've sat in the pew high on LSD in the church listening to the preacher preach. And the Word of God being able to pierce even through a drug-induced haze, such as the power of the Word of God. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. Pierced, even in the midst of drugs. But you know what really did it? It was coming into a church, looking like I did, being as I was, where people didn't turn their backs and run. They came and shook my hand. They said, "We're glad to see you here." And inside I'm thinking, "You are? You're not supposed to." But they were. And so I sat down in the midst of them, and instead of running away, they crowded around. They showed me the love of Christ, and so should you. Brother, sister, I don't indict this church, but I'm saying that you and I both know that there's far too many churches in this province and elsewhere in the world where if you had some rough boys come in off the street with their gear and their leather and their chains, and perhaps they don't smell like you think they should, and they look pretty rough with an earring here or an earring here, and they come and they sit down, that's not the love of Christ. Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is what the Apostle Paul said. Christ, the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. This isn't a place where we put people up on a pedestal and say, "Look how clean and neat and fine and righteous I am." Now, there's nothing wrong with cleaning up. The devil hates the suit and tie. You know that by now, don't you? That's the excuses you get out there. "I don't like all those people in their suits." That's because Satan likes to leave people dirty and filthy. He likes that. He likes darkness and dirt and filth. He doesn't like cleanness. He doesn't like the glow of the Holy Spirit coming out through a faith that has nothing to hide. Satan hates that. That's why he strikes at that. But the bottom line, brother, sister, is whoever comes through that door, you let them come. If they're willing to sit down and be quiet and not make a disturbance, you love them in the name of Jesus Christ. And that will speak volumes more than a bunch of dead theology that they can't even understand. And so I sat there under that for a long time, and the Word of God had its way. It started to pierce. Here's what I heard Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Just echoing around in my head, "Oh, me, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I already knew that. Nay, I'll tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And in my heart I said, "Lord, I don't care. I'll do it. What is it? What do you want me to do? This is death. I can't keep going this way. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Tell me. Tell me. I'll do it." I was willing. "Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9-10. Believe it. Let it sink down inside where it's not up here in your head anymore, where it's down in your heart. The knowledge that Christ is real, that He's not some picture in a stained glass window, that He's just as real as you and me, and He died for you and me, and we have worth and value in His sight, else He would not have died for us. That knowledge, that kind of belief, the kind of belief where you don't care what it costs, you don't care what you have to give up. And that was my attitude. "Lord, I don't care. I can't give it up. I'm not strong enough. But if you want me to, I will. Help!" Romans 10:13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I gave up. Got the white flag out and surrendered. In September of 84. And you know what happened right after that? I felt something lift off of me. It's all I can describe it. Sin is like about 100 tons of weight, bricks, on your back. And you're all bent over, and you can't function, and you can't walk. And after I surrendered to Christ, it left. And I also felt something come in. Wasn't painful, no weird manifestations, just the knowledge and assurance that things were different now, and better now. My wife saw me the next day, and as was our custom, she rolled up a big joint and gave it to me, and I said, "I don't want that." She said, "Well?" I said, "I don't want that." "Why not?" I said, "I don't know. I just don't want it." Now, here's another way you can tell if you're really saved, brother and sister. Right away, I started writing letters and telling my mom and dad what had happened. If you're saved and really born again, you've got to tell somebody. You can't keep it inside. It's the most natural thing in the world. I've got to tell somebody. I don't care who it is. Somebody on the street, I'll grab them. I'm going to tell somebody that I am born again, that there is a difference, that I'm delivered of something. I don't have all the answers. I'm not the master of the Bible, but something's changed, and it sure feels good. Also, there was a desire to make restitution. I'd stolen money from my parents, $1,000. And the Lord had His way. He said, "You pay that money back. You pay it by the penny or by the dollar, whatever it takes, as long as it takes." And I did. You want to make things right when you get born again. You want to do right. So it was a brand new life. And my wife saw what had happened to me, and she also surrendered to Christ. So both of us saved now. She'd smoked cigarettes for 7 years. And finally she got so sick of it, she said she just had a picture in her mind of the Holy Spirit inside her body going, all that smoke in there. And so she just gave it up to Christ. She just surrendered, that's all. Oh, we tried to do it by the power of our will, and I would just dole them out to her one at a time, and I'd hide the rest in a drawer. Pretty soon she'd wait for me to go out of the room. She'd go through the drawers and be throwing the clothes out and finding them. It didn't work. So finally she had enough, and she took the cigarettes and threw them out the door of the car one night, and I'll never forget it, and she just said, Christ, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. Never smoked another one since 7 years ago. 7 years. Saw my mother delivered of a 30-year cigarette habit. A filthy, stinking habit that rots the lungs of those that use it. Delivered. Not smoked once for years now after 30 years of pollution of her body through prayer. Just prayed and agreed in prayer, she and I, 4 or 5 years ago. That's all it took. Surrender. Well, now my wife and I are saying, well, this is great. We're saved. This is wonderful. I love it. We'll just sit down here and enjoy this until Christ comes again. And what we found out very quickly was the Lord said, you go tell people about it.